This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
For those of you who've been in the church for longer than 5 years, this might be the second time you received this word. I really wanted to share it with you again. And first bait. If you haven't been here for 5 years or whether you missed that service, it's amazing. I sometimes look at people in our community and they look like that. They look laden, they look tired, they look as though they're carrying stuff. And I'm not just talking about people in church, I'm talking about people in our community where we work. People are stressed, people are parents with 1, 2, 3, 4 kids. People are working as teachers in schools, working really hard. Some people work for Eskom and really have a lot of pressure on them from all over. Some people are working and studying simultaneously. Some people are really just going through life trying to make it, just trying to make financially, trying to make it economically. People are really carrying burdens, physical, emotional. People are really going through life tough. And over the past 2 weeks, I've just been praying and personally a lot because, and please don't think about my work as being stressful. I have other things that are stressful. But just things that you have to navigate. Things that you have to get your heart and your head around. And there's lots happening to everyone. Everyone's going through stuff. The bus is going up and down. And we're just trying to navigate life. And it feels as though at times, and this is my exposure to some people, as though people are just surviving, just trying to make it, just going through stuff, just trying to make it. And coming to church or reading your Bible, witnessing, and someone said it this morning, and I ministered in Franschhoek Church with Richard and Jolene, as though there are so many accusations and voices telling you that you are not doing enough. You are not, let's just talk about the Christian realm, praying enough, reading Bible enough, witnessing enough. It's not enough. You're not doing enough. At work, you're not being a good enough example. You're not doing more. Some people are staying at late till 9 o'clock at night, just trying to finish their work. Some come home at 5 o'clock to miss the traffic and then work at night until 10 o'clock. Just trying to figure out. Just trying to make it. People are tired. People are fatigued. People inside the church are fatigued. Let me give you good news. One of the favorite names of God that I know in the Bible is this name. He's called the God of encouragement and endurance. It's his title. It's how he's known. It's how Paul knew him because of the writings of the Bible. He's not known by Paul primarily as the God who expects more and the God who demands more and the God who's always unhappy with us, but he's called the God of grace and the God of encouragement and endurance. The God who constantly screams at his people saying, come on, you can do it. I know you can do it. I'm waiting for you on the other side. It's worth it. It's worth it. Just don't give up. Just don't give up. Just don't step away. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I want to encourage you. You can do it. I'm here with you all the way. I know that you will make it. He's that God that screams like that all the time. I want to show you a contemporary image, and some of you have seen this movie. Wilhelm, kan jy weer die keer die ligte vir ons dim daar agter? Jy's 'n maar aantreklike ou, hè? Huh, Wilhelm? Ek dink Christine, ek gaan 'n foto neem en stuur vir hom. Okay. But I'd like us to just look at this video clip, and I want you to somehow relook dit speel al klaar. So ek kan maar volume druk. Is okay.
Well, not if I know we could beat him.
It's not even funny, dude.
Oh, yeah, it
is. So, coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You gonna give me your best?
I'm gonna give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Give your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go, baby.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go.
Come on, Brock. Come on.
It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. You're back! Don't stop! Keep going!
Too hard!
It's not too hard! You keep going! Come on, Brock! Give me more! Give me more! Keep going! 20 more steps! 20 more! Keep going, Brock! Give me your best! Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your
heart.
You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
Let's go to the 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Oh, tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Hurts?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Hurts?
What is it, Jeremy?
I want a 160.
Like, I absolutely love this scene because this is what this title of God is all about. He is the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. He's the God that screams next to his people the whole time, don't give up. If you read the New Testament letters, every single book in the New Testament was written during a time of severe persecution, 45 after Christ, 60 after Christ, 90 after Christ, the three most severe periods of persecution. And every one of the prophets and every one of the epistles were written, and the gospels were written specifically with this in mind, to encourage God's people to not give up, to not give up. I know that it's hurting. I know that you're being jailed. I know that you're being tortured. I know that you're being killed. I know that you're being thrown for the lions. But God is screaming through his prophets the whole time, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't step away. There is a reward that makes it worth it. The pain is worth it. Just keep on, keep on. There is a reward that is worth it. That is the God that we serve, the God who constantly says that to us. And maybe tonight, maybe this is my heart for you. Maybe tonight you're sitting here and you don't know God like that. You know God, and your picture of God is, God has a standard and I should make my standard. I want to say, this is what God is like. Through the years, I've just seen it is more helpful for someone who is an addict or someone who's going through a marital crisis or someone who's going through a faith crisis. You know, it's easier for the church to be the Pharisee to say, well, this is what the Bible says you should do. I want to say through the years, I've known Jesus to be the one who screams with grace, saying, I know you can. I believe in you. I'm with you the whole time. The God who gives grace, the God who encourages, the God who encourages the whole time. So our God is a God of encouragement. I mentioned last time when I ministered this word that if there's one character in the Bible that I would love to emulate, and there are many amazing guys, it would be Barnabas. Barnabas, his real name is actually Joseph. But through the scriptures, it's just his real name is mentioned once, but he's mentioned as one of the prominent epistles, apostles in the New Testament. The Barnabas, the name literally is a nickname called Son of Encouragement, the encouraging guy. Imagine, and this is what I would so love to be known as. I wish that we as a people would be known as Barnabases, that they would forget my name and just remember, you know, that encouraging guy, that guy who always gives grace, the guy who's always encouraging, the guy who's always helping, the guy who always believes in me. Because this is what Barnabas was like. In chapter 4, we read about the nickname Son of Encouragement for Joseph of Cyprus, and that's the last time we read his name. From then onwards, Paul and Luke always refer to him as Barnabas, just Barnabas, and in his epistles as well. So we read about Barnabas the next time in Acts chapter 9 and 11, where Paul, Saul of Tarsus, has a meeting with Jesus. Now, Saul was the guy who, the Bible, Luke records it all, breathing death threats and imprisoning everyone of the way, everyone of the church. So he was going from city to city, finding church people and imprisoning them, torturing them, to persuade them to stop talking about Jesus as being resurrected. So that was his job title. Not a very encouraging job title. So he has a meeting with Jesus. He falls off his horse. He gets blinded. And then when Barnabas, everyone hears about Saul's great conversion, Saul who became Paul, everyone hears about his massive conversion. And then Barnabas is the only one who says, I got to see this. I got to see this. This is possible. Everyone says, no, this is fake. This is a trick. You know, it's a Trojan horse story. They're just going to capture us. And na-na-na-na-na. He just wants to get inside. He's a spy. And Barnabas says, nah, I can believe Jesus can do that. So he walks up to him, he encourages him, and then he takes him by the hand and he walks all the way to Jerusalem and he says, knocks on the door of the apostles' office and saying, listen, I've got Paul here. And they say, are you crazy? And he says, no, you got to believe it. This guy had a real meeting with Jesus. He's turned around. You got to hear him. And then they include him and they hear about his apostleship to the Gentiles. And they go, this is crazy. This is a new thought for us. Except Peter last week had a meeting and a vision on a roof. And then Cornelius got saved. So maybe Gentiles can get saved. And says, yeah, this guy is the one who Jesus wants to reach all the Gentiles. And then we don't really hear of him. And then later in the chapter, all of a sudden, they hear because of the persecution of Stephen being stoned to death, thrown with rocks, public execution. Many Christians scattered from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas far away. They fled the scene, the diaspora. And then some accidentally shared the gospel with non-believers, with non-Jews. And in Antioch, there was a massive church being planted by people who just fled. And people ask, why are you fleeing? It says, no, because of Jesus. And they say, what Jesus? And then they tell the story and many miracles happen. Many people get saved. And then the apostle said, listen, there's one guy we should send to see whether this is real and to encourage it if it's real. We got to send Barnabas. And Barnabas goes up. Antioch became the most influential church in the first century because Barnabas went there. Because Barnabas encouraged them, say, listen, I know that you guys don't have much learning, but I want to say Jesus is among you. You got to do this. Continue with what you're doing. You're going to get persecution here. Continue with what you're doing the whole time. And then after that, Barnabas doesn't go back, and he goes like, there's someone else that I heard that said something about Gentiles and salvation. And he went all the way to Saul's hometown, finds Saul and says, there's no way for you to be in Tarsus. You've got to come with me. You've got to come with me because I know that you're going to fill out your call. There's no point in hiding away here. The other apostles didn't really accept you. You've got to come with me. And he takes him by the hand again, gets on a ship, gets to Antioch, and the church starts booming. A few years later, probably 3 years later, the first mission, the Holy Spirit falls on the elders in their prayer meeting in Antioch. And then the Holy Spirit says, there's two people I want to send on a mission. It's Paul and that encouraging guy. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit doesn't even say Joseph. He says Barnabas. The Holy Spirit says Barnabas. Anyway, that's what the Bible says there. So Barnabas goes on the mission, and you read about Barnabas every time when they went to Galatia, when people are being stoned publicly or being thrown out of a city or dropped out of a city. Every time you hear, and Barnabas encouraged the elders in the church and says, go on, the Lord is with you. He's a man of encouragement. He's gifted by God to encourage. And the word encourage literally means to put strength in the heart. It literally means for him who is tired, like we just saw there, to give him physical, the ability to continue. When someone is about to fade, encouragement literally puts strength back in the heart. It puts a oomph back in the person to actually continue, the drive to continue, to press on through hardships. And this is what the word encouragement literally means. This is what Barnabas did. He was gifted of God to do that exact thing, to encourage people to continue on during hardships. And we read about him a few times later. I think 2-3 weeks ago, I spoke about John Mark. During the first mission trip, I mentioned this 2-3 weeks ago, John Mark decided, no, my mom's house is much easier than this whole missionary journey. I didn't sign up for people throwing me with stones. I didn't sign up for people chasing me out of the city. I'm not into this. So what did he do? He left. He went back home. And when the second mission trip, when Paul said, listen, let's go back to encourage the churches, Barnabas says, let's take Mark. I know what God called him to do. And Paul said, no way, that guy's a loser. That guy's a mommy's boy. That guy's a giver up. He's no good. It's no good. And then Barnabas says, okay, Paul, you go on a mission trip. I'm not going without that man because I know what God did in him. I see his failure. I see his immaturity. But I can also see what God called him to do. And like with you, I will see that come to fruition. It's amazing. So I went back and he got Paul, Mark, John Mark, and John Mark became one of the most influential leaders in the New Testament because Barnabas saw something of God in him and called it out. This is what the encourager does. The encourager sees what is good and calls it out. He recognizes it. He sees what is good. He affirms it. He applauds it. And he says, I'm going to stick with you until you finish that until you go that 50-yard way or the 100-yard way. I'm going to stick with you until you finish what God has called you to do. And that is what the encourager does. That's what Barnabas did. So the Bible, I mentioned, it's Paul, when Paul writes about the Bible, the Old Testament in his context, he says, all of these things were written for our learning that through the encouragement and endurance of Scripture, we may have hope. And then he refers to God of hope again in the next verse. So the Bible, in a sense, is a record of encouragement. I want to say that pray this over yourself, that your Bible reading times, whether you read from the history books or from the Old Testament prophets, or whether you read from Revelation or from the Gospels or epistles, that you will see it for what it is. It is a record that shows God's work during impossible times with people like me and you. It is a record of encouragement. It is meant to encourage us. It is meant to say, listen, there are other people that went through similar and worse times, but God brought them through. In the one sense, the gospel is, see, the Bible is God's gospel saying, see, God is always at hand. God is never far away. God hears and God responds. That's what the Bible is, what Paul refers to the Bible. That's also what the author of Hebrews wrote about, and Thessalonians actually, but wrote about the gatherings of the church. It's amazing. I've shared this before. I'm going to do it again. But this is, I'm encouraging myself here. I'm enjoying this. You're welcome to leave. I'm going to have a great. But it's amazing here. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written during Nero's persecution. His early phases of his persecution. So Nero, all of us know about Nero, who made torches out of Christians, putting them up in his gardens, throwing tar over them, and then just lighting them so that they can scream and burn the whole night for their parties. Brutal, violent, you know, the gladiator scenes where Christians were thrown into the Colosseum for people just to kill for fun. Why? Because, you know, let's gather and kill Christians. I don't know why. They say that Jesus is Lord and not Nero, so let's kill them. And during this early persecution phases, some of these Christians have been imprisoned. Many of them have lost their property. So it was like sort of a xenophobia thing. You may not work, you may not get a job, you may not earn a living. And even if we find your home, we'll ransack your home because you're standing up against the Caesar. So they had serious persecution. And you'll read there are five appeals in the book of Hebrews, appealing people to not walk away from Jesus. So it was written to people that decided Christianity is too tough. Let's find another way to God. And the author intends to write to them, saying to them, there is no other way to God. There is no other way. But listen to what he does. So these people do not, especially this specific congregation in Rome, to whom the book of Hebrews was written, they don't want to gather as believers like we're doing tonight. Maybe some other people also fear tonight the same thing. They don't want to gather because if they gather, they will be marked as Christians, spotted as being Christians, and therefore are in danger of real persecution. But this is amazing. The author of Hebrews, in essence, say, some of you might die, but that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. He's quoting Lord Farquhar in a sense. He's saying, listen, some of you might die, but this is what he says. He says, come on, guys, at the end, he says, come on, guys, let's draw near with this full heart, true heart and full assurance of faith. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope that Jesus is Lord and he will come again to judge the living and the dead and we'll be in his arms safely. And then he says, let us consider, and this is why he says, this is why we gather in church and in small group. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and to good works, not neglecting the meeting together as some of the habit. But he says, encourage one another when you come. And I love what he says there. I think I mentioned this before. The word there, let's consider. How many of you know the statue of the Denker? How many of you have been in Greece? The Denker or the Thinker? Do you know the statue? So it literally means, the word is kartanew, and it literally means to put your head down in thought. It's literally what it means. Like, so, you can flex works as the denker, but the point is to really think deeply, to put your head down in thought. That's what it means. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, when you gather as believers in this hectic time of persecution, amidst this hectic time of persecution, in spite of this hectic time of persecution, let's gather. And then he says, this is why we gather. When you gather, I want you to think. I want you to think and be bright. How can you encourage the guy next to you to continue to love God more and to do more good works? We come together to encourage one another. And he's saying, you are really afraid. I know that you're afraid. I know that you're afraid. But come to encourage one another because you need that encouragement, because Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Some of you really need encouragement tonight, and you're going to get it here when we're going to pray for you afterwards. The next one is in the book of Thessalonians, 15 years before the book of Hebrews was written, so it was during another emperor's name. His name was Vespasian, and he was also a crazy person. He was one of the first people who said that Caesar is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, everyone had to worship me. Before, when you buy something in the market, you had to pay a certain tax, and the tax was an offering at the temple to Caesar. So it was not really possible to buy meat at a market without worshiping the emperor. So you had to give a portion of your sacrifice and worship it, and then you can go home. So Christians were not really popular because they did not do that. So Christians became vegans. I'm glad that we live in South Africa. We don't have to do that. Oh, well, Daniel's fast. Certo. It's lekker. So, but the book of Thessalonians were written to people like that who were really afraid and suffering the same persecution. One of the first letters that Paul wrote, but in these two letters, especially the first one, you read about encouraging the whole time. Because these people were really afraid and they were confused because they're waiting for Jesus to come. But some of the friends are being, their heads are being chopped off the whole time and they're being killed the whole time. So they go like, I don't know, what happens with the dead people? So all of that deep theology about what happens to people who die before Jesus returns had to be formulated and discovered by them. But in that letter, you see the whole time that Paul says, listen, I know that you're afraid. I know that you're really, really afraid. And some of you are suffering severely. But I want you to get this. Jesus will come back and he will judge. The day of the Lord is close. He will come back and he will judge the living and the dead. And he says, but we have nothing to fear because we are in Christ. We are hidden with God in Christ. And that's what he says up there. He says, therefore, so encourage one another that Jesus will return. For people who suffer, I want to say that Jesus' imminent return means much. For people who are riding on the first bus of Wim Patrick tonight, and everything's going well, and your bus is an aircon bus, and your bus is chilling lacquer, and your bus has a bit of good classic jazz playing, and you're chilling on the highway. If life is very simple, your desire for Jesus' return is not that good. If you're avoiding pain in this world, the waiting for Jesus is not really big. But for those who see suffering, and for those who endure suffering, are yearning and aching, for those who engage people in suffering, are yearning for Jesus' return. Because Jesus is coming back, and then he will make all things new. That there will be no more tears, and no more suffering, or anything like that. So hope is one of the major ways of encouraging one another. I want to, how did the early church greet one another? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming. His day is coming. It's okay. We can smile because Jesus is coming back and he will judge the living and the dead. Another way of encouraging one another in the New Testament is we can find in the book of Galatians. And Paul wrote this letter and he was referring about, he's referring about a brother who's sinning badly and he's suffering badly because of that. And then he's saying this to the elders, and I want to say this to the church. He says, if a brother is caught in any transgression, you are spiritual, or to judge him and throw him out of the church. Yeah, that's what they're saying, yeah. He's saying, no, you are spiritual, or to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, keep watch over yourselves, whether you be tempted too, but you can also be tempted. But then he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What he's saying, can I borrow Daniel? Daniel, ek weet, jy is aantreklik en baie slim en so. So jy hou nie altyd af van om voor mense te staan nie, maar dankie Daniel. Say for instance, I just broke my bone, or I broke my leg. I broke my leg and my bone and my leg, anyway. Then the word that he uses there, that Paul uses there, he says, bear one another. Literally means to stake yourself to the other. How many of you have seen how a leg is being spalked? Splinted. Thank you, Dr. Dale. So it literally means you bind your broken leg to the stick. Or in this case, he's saying the person is the stick. So that I can walk forward. Kom sterk sien. I can walk forward and not fall under the weight of my own body because of my weakness. This is what he's saying. He's saying, encourage one another by bearing the load. And his context here is sinning, but it's the same whether someone is suffering from depression, whether someone is suffering from a relational problem, whether someone is suffering from just an infirmity or sickness or economic reason. He's saying literally stake yourself to the other. En julle moet almal wens julle het so sterk seuns soos Daniel na Xela. Thank you. Come on, give him a hand. Well done. Thanks, Daniel. Not just a pretty face. You also have some muscles. Bear one another's burden. Encourage one another by literally, I want to say, guys, you've experienced this before. Getting a WhatsApp from someone is amazing when you go through a tough time and you say, God, thank you that someone is praying for me. Getting a visit, sharing a meal with someone when things are going tough is $1 million more. I know that we're a tech. You can send me 3 cat face videos when I'm sick. But if you actually come to my home, pray with me, and have a conversation with me, and saying, listen, I'm here with you. And why you're implying is, God is here because I'm here. Wherever 2 or more gathered in my name, God is there. If you come because of Christ, Christ is there. You really manifest the grace of Christ when you come to someone and literally put your hand on him. I always say this to our small groups, and I say this to our parenting groups, the same thing. What you want to cultivate in your home is an atmosphere of affection, warmth, and encouragement, or acronym AWE, or affection, warmth, and encouragement. That's what you want to cultivate in your home. And especially when someone's going through a tough time, that is what you cultivate. It's easy to find error in someone. It's much more difficult and much more necessary to find hope, to find a gift, to find an ability, and to call that out and to strengthen that in someone. Cultivate that, because that gives hope. It gives the reason to continue. It gives a reason to spur on. Speech, I'm just going to put this here. But he says, when we gather Christians, he says, listen, I want no corrupt talk out of your mouth. No swearing, no negativity, no slandering, no any of that nonsense. What I want from you is when you come together is whatever is building up. Grace, words that give strength, word that give ability, word that give and spur you on. Let that be the thing. I want to just mention prophecy in here as well. How do we encourage one another in the New Testament? Prophecy. This is the aim of New Testament prophecy. This is what we had earlier tonight as well. But it's simply this. When you pray for someone and you trust and saying, the God of encouragement has a word of encouraging to this person. The God of encouragement has a word of encouragement. And God many times chooses to speak through us to them. It's also necessary for us to wait on God like David in, what's David in? In 2 Samuel 30. Anyway, Google it. Yeah, 2 Samuel 30. It will be, and then the Amalekites just took their whole camp, stole all their cattle, all their Humvees, all their big screen TVs, all their wives, all their children. That's what the Bible said, all their wives and all their children. So they had more than one losses, and they left. David came back and all his soldiers wanted to kill him because it's his fault. I don't know. It's always the leader's fault. It's his fault. So he's going to die. And then, yeah. And then David just said, listen, just hold those stones for a moment. Keep that thought. I'm just going inside, call the priest and say, come on, pray with me. And then the Bible says, and David hid himself in the tent and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Other translation, and encouraged his heart in the Lord his God. Wait on God until you hear God saying, it's okay, I'm with you. You're not going to die today. That's it. That's all he wanted to hear. And then he said, okay, God, so what am I about to do? And God says, if you want to pursue them, I'm with you. And David says, I'm all in. And he went. It's just a waiting on God. But sometimes it's difficult for someone going through that to hear God clearly. So it's necessary that we pray with someone to trust God for a word of encouragement, to say, listen, I feel God is saying this about you. And then you say, thank you, God. And I can tell you, I've had words like that just strengthen your heart immediately. Yes, someone het moeg en ek wil nou 'n lelik Afrikaanse woord gebruik, but you're just tired and you've had enough, you know, of just stuff. It's not even bad, it's just stuff. Everything breaks, everything goes, blah. And then you just spend time. And someone says, listen, can I pray with you? And they say, yeah, you come for me, but for me. And then they pray and they say, listen, I just had the sense God is saying this to you. And you say, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. You know about this. I know that you know, but now you say this, it's going to end better. Thank you. A word of encouragement. It changes your heart. Do not despise prophecy, is what Paul says later. Don't despise it. And what he means is don't take it lightly. When God gives a word of encouragement, you actually take to heart that God actually believes in you and that God is going to speak future. So it's not just about speaking about the future. It's about speaking about you, about your future, because he's really in this with you. I'm going to, maybe someone needs to hear this tonight. So I'm going to give this to someone who needs to hear this tonight. I have done this. This is extremely helpful. In fact, next week we're going on the camp. Last year, I had an incredible encounter with God on the camp. And I'm going back to that place. And I can't tell you how it's encouraging me. Just the memory of me going back to what God said to me when I walked with him early in the morning. Just to walk in the same place, to be there. Because I know that God said to me. So every time I'm going to my parents who stay just around the corner in Onris, Rafir, or every time that I go to this place, I'll remember that there was a time in which Jesus met me there. And he said something specifically to me. And that's amazing. I will always remember that. This is what Jesus did in John chapter 10. It's the third time that the Jews tried to kill Jesus in John's account. Third time. Every time because he alludes to the fact that, yes, indeed, I am God's son. By implication, I am God. The Jews did not like that. They really did not like that. They found it blasphemy. And they were afraid of the political power that Jesus had if he was to be recognized as the Messiah. So they wanted to kill him. So this is the third time they're trying to push him down a cliff. Third time they're trying to kill him. They're stoning him, kill him. This is the third time. And then the Bible says, and Jesus escaped from their grasp. And he went where? To the Jordan River, where the Father said to him the first time, I am your son, I am your Father. You are my son, and I'm well pleased. Jesus went there, and the Bible says, for a long time and rested there. Because he remembered that, yes, the Jews are trying to kill me because I say that I'm God's son. So he goes back to the place where his father said it to him the first time, audibly. Everyone recognized. Everyone heard it. It's undeniable. He goes back to that place, and he strengthens himself in God. He encourages himself because he needed encouragement. And you'll know that the Father in three times actually spoke to Jesus so that to encourage him. But this is a place where the Father didn't speak to him. He simply just went to the place where the Father spoke to him last time. It's really helpful for you to go back to those words and even the places where God spoke to you in the past to remind yourself that God indeed is with you and for you and he has a plan for your life. Especially during hardships, especially when things seem to be coming off. I mean, he must still die, and now they want to kill me before I'm supposed to be crucified. It's really difficult, you know? And then Jesus is like, no, 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 you can't kill me. I'm supposed to die on Passover. Then, God, am I really your son? Am I losing it? Is that crazy? And then he goes to the place, and he says, no, I'm not crazy. All these disciples who came with me were here, and they heard the Father say this to me here now. You go back and you encourage yourself. You go back. You need the encouragement. You need the encouragement. Go back to that place. Go back to those words. Spend time. Pray through it. Read through it. Go to the friends who prayed with you at a time and they said to you, listen, Sonny, ek dink die Here sê vir jou hierdie en hierdie en hierdie en ek sien jou in 'n wit rok en ek sien jy gaan trou. And you go, okay, God. It's bietjie lank nou al. wat 'n rok was dit? So nee man, it was a flippin' trouwe. Die Here het gesê. So okay, thank you, God. Thank you. Go to those friends who said it to you. We're going to close now. I want to close with this verse from the Message translation. Eugene Peterson really gets this one right. This Proverbs 11:27. It's a beautiful word. And this is what I want to encourage you to be Barnabas. And to be Barnabas to someone tonight. And to be Barnabas to someone who needs encouragement and someone whose strength seems to be failing, someone who's losing hope in a promise which they heard a long time ago, and you need to encourage them again. Trust God for a word to reaffirm that which was said to them. You're going to need this tonight. I want you to be Barnabas. I want you to be encouraged, but I also want you to be Barnabas. And Barnabas is the guy who got it right, that if anyone can find the dirt in someone, be the first to find the gold. Barnabas saw Paul. Everyone thought Paul is a scam, Paul is crazy, Paul is going nowhere. But God provided a Barnabas to say, Paul, I believe you've been touched by Jesus. I believe that you are really called to the Gentiles. No one ever have said that they've been called to the Gentiles, but I believe you, that you had a meeting with Jesus. I can see that inside of you. I can see God moving. So come on, Paul, let's go to Antioch. Come on, Paul, let's go on a mission. And when everyone wrote Mark off, because Mark is a failure and Mark is a loser, Barnabas was the one who said, I can see gold in this guy. I can see the hand of God on him. I can see the call of God in his life. Let's do this. Mark, come on, I'm going on a mission. You're coming with me. We're going to where you departed last time. We're going back because you will fulfill the call of God in your life. It's no time for you now to chill and to give up. You're not about to give up. God really believes in you, and I believe in you. And this is simply the thing. If it's easy for someone to believe that God believes in him if someone else believes in him. You know, we have enough lone rangers in life. We don't need lone rangers. We need people. We need a friend to say, listen, Barnabas and Paul always go together as a reminder that truly, Paul, this is difficult, but we're going to see this through. I want to encourage you tonight that our God is a God of encouragement, that he's the God who's always like that we saw on the video, on the death crawl video. He's the God that stands next to you and screams, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't stop, don't stop. I know it's hurtful, but don't stop because there is a reward. I want to show you that I believe that you have the strength to continue. So therefore, pull it together. You can do this. I know that you can do it together. It's easier to give up. It's easier to stop believing God for the big things in life and to fade out and to just have a normal life, you know? Just have your 1.5 kids in South Africa and a small house and just do your upsell work from, sorry, Carly. Telkom, sorry. Yeah, anyway, to work in the post office from 18 to 60 and retire and go up. But there's a God who has a call in your life. And the call is not just your job. You've got a legacy that is big and that is godly. I want to encourage you to trust God for those things. So we're going to pray for people tonight who need encouragement. But just before we do that, I want to pray for you, and I will pray for everyone, that you will hear and experience the God of encouragement working in your life and also through your life. We really are in a situation where there's a lot of hopelessness in our nation and also within our church. There are people that are really tired of trusting God. And they want to give up on God. And this was the reason why every single New Testament letter was written. Because people were so tired, they didn't want to believe anymore. Because it's easier to give up and to live like everyone else than to hold on to God, who makes a promise to Abraham saying, you will have a son. And Abraham's like 80 and he goes like, you got to be kidding. And God says, no, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You need to believe me more. You need to believe me more. So, Father, I thank you, God, for every person in this church tonight, God. I thank you for everyone listening. And, God, my heart's prayer is that, Father of creation and Father of encouragement, that you will encourage your people tonight, God. I pray that tonight, God, that people will receive a word from you, God, will receive pictures and dreams from you, God, that again, God, you will give dreams at night that you've given long time ago, the same dreams, God, that you will make us remember that you are the God who promises and that you are faithful to your promise, God. People started doubting, God, whether the promises are for them or started to reinterpret their promises, some fuzzy thing, God, just meaning I'm with you. But God, I pray in Jesus' name that the concrete promises and the concrete hopes, that you will revive them again, God, to people who've been hurt and people who are tired and people who just want to give up, God, because it's just so difficult to keep on believing you year after year for the same thing and you don't give it. So God, in Jesus' name, I pray for a spirit of encouragement. I ask you for a spirit of prophecy to arise among us, God, that you will speak to your people even tonight and that you will revive dreams again tonight. God, and there are people, Lord, that you've gifted specifically with the gift of encouragement. And I pray, God, that you will stir their hearts, that streams of living water will gush from them. I pray that they will hear you every single morning when they open the Bible, that they will be encouraged by God who is alive and speaking to them that streams of living water may gush from them, that they will receive and give encouragement to everyone who comes around them. God, I pray in Jesus' name for the courage to give words of encouragement and prophecy, God, at work, at school, in their family, God, in the most difficult times, God, where there are definitely people who are not believers, but they will hear you speak to them with words of encouragement and words of life, because you're the God of hope. God will revive our hope again, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.